Amen. Would you turn with me this morning to John chapter 6? In John chapter 6, we have here, we're in about verse 24, where you see that Jesus wasn't where the disciples were at this time, and they took shipping, it says. They took sail. In verse 24, and they came to Capernaum, and they were seeking for Jesus. So they were looking for the right person. They were looking for the right individual, because they were seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. So their motivation for seeking him wasn't necessarily right. And then he says, Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him that he has sent. Simply believe on him. But the context, going back to verse 27, when he says, Labor not for the meat that perishes. How many people really do that, where they labor for the things of this world, for the physical food, for the financial well-being, stability, for possessions and things? And they're looking always for the outward thing, looking for the external. And here's a challenge that Jesus gives them about, I mean, because really we have a paradox here where there's what we would call spiritual food. When he's saying, labor not for the meat which perishes, but labor for that meat that doesn't perish. Now, what would that be? Wouldn't that be a relationship with Jesus? Because in the context of John chapter 6, if you read on, you see that he talks about being the living bread. And we know that what that has to do, he goes, takes us back to the manna of the Old Testament, how they were to gather it and to eat it and partake of it. And it was really their food, supernaturally, that God provided for them. And by the same token, Jesus is our food. My title this morning is in a form of a question, and it's a real simple thing, and it's something that's, maybe it's too simple, but it's something that's very important, is what are you feeding your faith? What are you feeding your faith? Because whatever you're feeding your faith will nourish it, or it would cause it to perish. Too many people are feeding the wrong thing to their spiritual life. And we all know when we look at this, he says, labor not for the meat that perishes, and he's challenging them there to set aside the external things and go a little deeper to the internal or to the eternal, to the things that don't perish. Because you know the things that don't perish are eternal. God is eternal. His word is eternal. We have eternal life offered to us, and there is eternity. This world is just a shadow of the real world. We're just here temporarily. We're not going to be here forever and forever. But we're going to, one day this is all going to perish. The whole world's going to perish. But he that doeth the will of God shall live and abide forever and on. We all know that. But then again, isn't there always this obscurity to that which is spiritual, to that which is eternal? There seems to be a wall or a veil where we don't seem to grasp or comprehend the things that God has for us to the degree that we just kind of hear a little message here and there. We maybe are, you know, convicted a little bit in a certain way, and we turn a certain way, but we're so preoccupied with what we see. We're so preoccupied with the natural, with what we feel, taste, smell, and touch, and we all know the drill. But that's the world we live in, and we have a tendency to gravitate towards that particular area all the time in our lives. We're always looking for the things as far as the outward man's concerned about dressing ourselves, feeding ourselves, having food, having warmth and clothing. And yet Matthew 6 says, all of these things, if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all of these things will be added to you. Yet man still pursues them. And he seems to put aside the things of God. Whereas he's really challenging them here to pursue the spiritual. Labor for that which is, it doesn't perish, but it is eternal. There's an effort that has to go forth in our life. And so the world today seeks to eat healthy. We all know about that. We live in a health nut world. We really do. People are seeking after the best in everything as far as health is concerned because we have become more health conscious as far as certain foods are concerned. At least as they are telling us that. And we're finding out a lot of what they're telling us is not really the truth. It's just all packaging. It's all just the way they say it. And it's a lot of it's hype. A lot of it's, I mean, it gets down to the point of just, you know, be moderate in all things and temperate and exercise and everything will be okay. You'll make it fine. Just cook your food good too and all that kind of stuff. And there are things, some things that are more healthy than other things. But people get on this kick and they go after these diets and, you know, the fat burners, and they go after all the different things they can get into their life in order to be able to, you know, be thin or to be healthy. And yet you find that people who do that are sometimes the people who could be the sickest. And you begin to be perplexed by that. Why is this so? And you realize it's because, you know, the emphasis is being pushed too far to a degree. There's nothing wrong with health and healthy food and those things, but wholesome foods are good. But people have become concerned, and there are some issues with additives that are put into food. I mean, a lot of that stuff kicks back, we find out. The MSG, I mean, there are some problems with that in food. People know that. That's been proven. It's a fact. And all you got to do is do your own research to see that. But we know we all have a little tendency to eat junk food. We all like to run through the McDonald's when to, you know, over to get the little wraps at wherever we go and here and there and, you know, the double cheeseburgers and all the slop we can put on it and, you know, we all learned, you know, like I told my wife, I come, she said, what did you eat today? And I said, I have to say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Uh-oh, what did you, well, I got me a hot dog today. Because I like hot dogs. Nothing wrong with that. Hot dog ain't going to kill me. Because I'm going to pray over it before I eat it. In the name of Jesus. And I like them. So once in a while, I will indulge myself in that kind of thing. But see, if you indulge in that all the time, and that's all you eat is the hot dogs, the hamburgers, and the, you know, going through the Taco Bell, God bless you, and all the other places that people may go in order to be able to get their fast foods. But you see, you find you get yourself what we call a bad diet. And then people can overeat and overindulge, and then we get into obesity and those kind of things that come into people's lives, and you realize that there's a concern for some of this stuff, and you ask, why is there a concern? Because of the negative results. You find out that those things, they have a way of catching up with you. They have a way of coming back on you. So we see obesity, we see, you know, too much sugar, we see diabetes because of the diet that some people are on, drinking the Cokes and the sugar drinks and the pastries and everything that you have that are offered to you constantly in life, and you find yourself indulging with that, and you go through 7-Eleven in the morning, get a cup of coffee and a donut, and you go in the afternoon, you get a Pepsi and a candy bar, and you keep on going, and they go home, your wife has fixed a nice dessert full of sugar. And before you know it, your sugar catches up with you. And it begins to have an effect upon you physically. Nobody will deny that. Everybody's concerned about that. And we find today with the type 2 diabetes, a lot of people can correct their diet and be free from it. It's true. When you stop and you think about that, that's something to apply to your life, isn't it? But you see people are overweight. You see cancer, heart disease, and all kinds of things that come back on people's lives. And of course, we always can go back to the curse doesn't come without a cause. Part of that could be the obesity, wrong diets, and disobedience to God and sin, and we can go into all various things. But the fact of the matter, people are running to the gym, and people are running to diets, and they're running to certain things in order to change the course of life after they have been diagnosed a certain way. And they see that there is something to this. But then isn't there also, we realize that people are more informed today, and they have maybe been packaged and sold a message that's not absolutely true, but partially true. And that is a reality. And so people then run to this particular way. So we go from the junk food to over here to the health food, and we don't have what we would call the medium, the middle of the road, a balance. We seem to go one way or the other way. And so the food industry, in my opinion, takes this and they advertise it, they hype it, and they push it out there, and we see that 24/7 on billboards, we see it in magazines, on TV, we hear it on radio, it's all around us. And before you know it, we begin to meditate upon that, think about that, and that's a kind of food too. It becomes a part of our life. And they pay these experts millions of dollars to get behind it and endorse it. So they find these people out there who are Hollywood stars who will say, I endorse this. And everybody says, oh, he or she endorsed it. We've got to get it. And people do that kind of thing. But isn't there a spiritual lesson here? A deep spiritual lesson? That it's not that deep, but it's pretty simple. Because also the spiritual lesson is what you eat is very important, spiritually speaking. And that's why I ask you, what are you feeding your faith? By that I mean, what are you feeding yourself spiritually? What is your appetite for the things of God versus the things of the world? because appetite is important. Because if a person's got a good appetite, then we know that that person is healthy. But if a person doesn't have a good appetite, it'd be signs of malnutrition. Something's wrong in their life. Everybody would agree to that. But we look at it on a spiritual level. We see, are we eating health food? I mean, what are you eating spiritually? What are you taking in? Because wrong eating habits create an unhealthy lifestyle. Look over with me to Psalms 127 and verse 2. Psalms 127 and verse 2. You see, you're either feeding your faith healthy things of God and of truth, or you're feeding it something else. No doubt there are, you know, we have to go to our jobs, and some of you going to school, you have to read certain things. You have to filter through a lot of things in life. And before you know it, you're putting a whole lot into your mind. A whole lot's going in. It's the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. You put enough of it in, sooner or later it's going to come out. That's why you have to be careful about what you take in. Especially, you mean, as a preacher, you see, I have to feed myself if I'm going to feed you. Now, if I don't feed myself, I'm not going to be able to feed you. It'll be regurgitated. I'll be burping a lot. There won't be a whole lot of good, wholesome stuff coming out. All it'll be is just a lot of slop, junk food. And that's why a lot of churches are that way, because preachers don't feed themselves. And all of us are required to feed ourselves because it's nourishment. And we need that on a daily level. But if you feed yourself the good things, then which goes in is going to come out. It's the same thing. So garbage in, garbage out, health in, health out. Psalms 127, where it says in verse 1 and 2, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain. But verse 2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and eat the bread of sorrows, for so giveth his beloved sleep. Now, there's some thoughts about this particular passage here about, you know, people rise up early and they stay up late and they eat the bread of sorrows. And so when you think about this, it can be applying to the fact that people are workaholics. They work all the time. And then they are so full of anxiety to be able to buy this and buy that. And so here they are. They go out and they work all day. They get up at 7 o'clock. They don't get home until 7 or 8 o'clock. And then they crash. And, you know, then all night long is an anxiety about, will I have this money to buy this? Have I got enough for my family? Have I done right? Have I done everything? And they can't even sleep. And that's true in the bread of sorrow. A lot of people are just eating on worry. A lot of people are eating on the cares of this life. A lot of people are eating on bitterness and other things. They're partaking of these things and they're eating them. It's like a bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And a lot of things that people are eating can be spiritualized in a sense that you're eating, if you're eating care and worry and fear and doubt, then you're eating a bread that really just brings sorrow. It brings pain. The idea behind this could be a pain that comes as a result of that. And it could be the pain of working because people work too much, but it could be the pain of the anxiety that comes from having to work so much. Because like in Ecclesiastes says, a man labors for all this and he works in all his vanity. You know, God will supply your need. He really will. Men and women need to be diligent about things and God will take care of everything else. But are we eating healthy food? What are we eating? Because people do have wrong eating habits in the physical realm, they also have it in the spiritual realm. I mean, that's just as obvious as can be. Because we'll just go about here today, we'll take off and we'll run out on our jobs and we'll, like I say, we'll go run out there and get that cup of coffee and donut. And it's the same way with a 5-minute devotion, with a few minutes with God. And it's not very healthy because then their day doesn't go well and then they get frustrated, discouraged. They wonder why. They never really ask God to bless their time throughout the day or to guide them or direct them. They're just in a hurry all the time. And as a result of that, they begin to take in wrong habits in their life. And you see that a whole lot of people are full of demonic obesity. They really are. A whole lot of people are full of a whole lot of demonic things that they have been partaking of as far as what they watch, what they read, what they allow to come into their mind, come to their eye gate or to their ear gate. Because the eyes and the ears are gates. They're a gateway to your heart. They're entrance. The entrance of that word giveth light and understanding to the simple. And all kinds of, with the day, we see all kinds of new disorders they're coming up with. One after another. You know, these attention deficit disorders. And you find that people keep on coming up with these things and they have some kind of, you know, well, we got a cure for it. But the cure is simply, why don't you just get away from those video games and why don't you go out and play in the woods a little bit and get dirty? Rather than letting your kids sit there with a video game, and then before you know it, they're running around, and then you fill them with sugar, and they're running around. And then we want to diagnose it with something. Then we want to put a medication in it. And we're just creating a more problem. And so, I mean, to me, it's just become so obvious. And yet there's an industry out here who really takes advantage of this. All for the sake of money. Love of money is the root of all evil. And there's people who come behind it and endorse it. The government endorses it. Experts endorse it. And everybody begins to take it all in. And before you know it, they're absorbing that. And they're reading this kind of stuff. They're not reading God's Word. And the results of it, they find that there are consequences from that. Fallen, sinful man will feed on garbage. Just like the prodigal son. He went to the garbage pin. Because he's a man with a sinful nature, that's what he gravitates towards. He gravitates towards the whores and towards the world, to the limelight and to society and parties. He will turn towards that direction because that's what he feeds on. And where did he end up? In a pig pen with the pigs, eating the corn husk. And that's a picture of garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. You got garbage in you, you'll gravitate towards it. You'll watch garbage on TV. You'll listen to garbage on the radio. You'll listen to garbage music. You'll listen to it. You'll talk about it. You'll act like it. You'll be around it. You'll dress like it. Because it's going into you. It becomes a part of you. It's a known, well-known fact. The food that you go in, that you eat, that you chew it, it goes down into your belly, and it processes itself, and then it goes through your blood system. It becomes a part of your life system. It's true spiritually. Whatever you eat, whatever you take in goes into your mind, into your heart, and it begins to go through your cycle of your intellect, your will, your emotions, and all the aspects of life of you. It begins to filter through there, and it begins to grab hold of you, captivate you. Words produce pictures, and those pictures become something within you that begins to turn you in a certain direction. That's why pornography is such a captive thing. That's why so much TV today is so captivating to kids. And they see all of this stuff because it's visual. And people can, but when you have a vision like that of something, it's just something that grasps you. And it's something that's hard to get rid of in your life. And so is the Word of God the same way. The Word of God has a way of giving you a picture of health and prosperity, the goodness and kindness of God, and the wrath of God, of hell. And it's something that just illuminates inside of you, and it begins to captivate you at the same time. So there could be a battle going on between the ways of the world and the ways of God. And it's a choice we all get to make reference to this thing. Because the Bible calls the things that man seeks after, he calls it the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. And there's something about that lust, that desiring, that wanting, that people want things. I mean, you see it advertised. All the gadgets. I'm not trying to say it's wrong to buy something. Say, I just bought something. I've got to keep my conscience straight here. I buy a gadget now and then. But you see, you gravitate in that particular direction. But you start lusting after things. And before you know it, it grips you. It motivates you. It excites you. It stirs you. It's part of your life. And you're driven by this thing. And when something starts to drive you and you're not driving, then it's definitely demonic. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. Over in Ezekiel chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, Ezekiel 2 and 3. I think it begins about in verse 8 of chapter 2. It goes there where, there's some problems in Jerusalem. And God is going to show Ezekiel some of the problems, and he's a watchman, and he's going to show him these problems so he can go declare certain things to God's people. But he says to him, I'm going to give you this, scroll, and I want you to eat it. I want you to eat it. It's the word eat is used there. I want you to eat it. In other words, meditate on it. Absorb this. I want it to be a part of you. And then I want you to go prophesy to the house of Israel. I want you to eat it. I want it to go down into your belly. And I want you to have a picture of God. And I want you to have a picture of the devastation of sin upon people's lives. Because here's a man who could see the heavenly side. The veil was lifted, and he could see the tremendous and the wonder and the greatness of God in eternity. But at the same time, he could see the devastation upon man who allowed his sinful lust to control his life and the devastation it brought upon Israel and God's people. And so he takes this revelation, and he eats it. And it became a part of him. It became a part of him. And that's what we do. We eat this word, the revelation, the illumination of the word. It lifts the veil from our eyes, spiritually speaking. And we see something, and we becomes a picture. Sometimes we see things other people don't because of what we're eating. What we're eating. You get around a lot of people, they're talking about the latest movie, the hottest fashions, the last football game or basketball game or hockey or whatever. They're talking about that because it's been taking it in. I'm not saying it's wrong. But they've taken it in so much, they've eaten on that so much that they know it backwards and forwards. And yet when it comes to the things of God, they don't know much. It makes you wonder sometimes. And so Psalms 1 gives us a simple lesson. Blessed is a man who does not, you know, stand in the way of sinners, nor walk in the, you know, counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it will he meditate day and night. Why will he meditate it? And what does it say about the man that does that? This man will be blessed. Why? It's because that doesn't mean, okay, you mean to tell me I got to go to a monastery somewhere, stick my head in the ground, I can't be out and have any pleasure or good times in life whatsoever, and I, you know, I've got to just, you know, memorize and study and grind all day. No, it doesn't mean that. It's just a principle. That something is predominant, something that we labor for that perishes not. And it's God's word. His word does not perish. I mean, heaven and earth shall pass away, but this word will never pass away. This is all we have. This is what compels us to be drawn closer to God. This is what deals with us, convicts us, challenges us, changes us, rebukes us, corrects us. This is what we need. But it only comes if we meditate upon it. It says, not so with the way of the sinner. Because the way of the sinner is a prodigal son before he got saved. He's running in the world. He wants to go out there where all the fun is and the pleasure, the parties, the excitement. He wants to be in the Christmas crowd. Let's go party. Let's go drink our eggnog. Let's spike it down. Let's have parties. Let's get the mistletoe and see how many guys we can kiss. Or girls. Depends on which side of the fence you're on. But here we are all out there in this mix, and we call it Christmas. It's not Christmas. It's Christless. That's what it is, because people are just seeking to have fun. And Christ is not in it. I heard a guy on the radio on the way to church this morning. He was talking about, you know, Christ. And it was a good message, but he said, we don't know what day Christmas was. But we want to put Christ in Christmas. So, no, he's not in it. Why are you trying to put him in it? Just tell people he's not in it, because the people who say he's in it, look what they do and tell me he's in it. It's a disgrace. Now, okay, there's a few people that say, we won't have a Christmas tree. We're not going to have gifts. It's Jesus' birthday. It's not his birthday. He didn't tell us to celebrate a birthday. We don't even know when he was born. And he's not a baby in a manger. He's a king on a throne who wants to rule your life. And I said it. But see, people don't see the value of God's word, because you really eat what you value, what you lust after, what you desire. I mean, don't tell me when you go to Outback, you don't look at that menu and start salivating, thinking what you want, or the dessert you're going to get. My wife says, I'm going to bypass, you know, I'm just going to eat a little bit so I can get the dessert. People think that way. I mean, all right, that's fine. But when we come to church, do we value God's word this way? That way, do we want the milk, or do we want the sugar-coated candy stuff, or do we want the meat? What do we want? Do we value His truth that is that will cause us to grow and to mature in Christ? And so again, John 8:32 tells us that you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. And so the sinners are blind to the fact God's truth will set them free. And they don't eat it. They don't want no part of it. And so they water it down, or they do everything they can. So when you say certain things, they get angry. So you're not supposed to judge. Judge not unless you judge. They know that scripture. It's amazing. But why is that so? It's because the devil has blinded them. There's lying spirits out there. There's deceiving spirits working to overthrow the truth. We all know that too. It's all over the place. But faith can be fed. And if it's not fed, then it'll die. If you don't eat, eventually you'll die. Is that true? You'll starve to death. And if you don't eat, as far as spiritually speaking, then you can starve too. And I suppose there's a lot of starving Christians running around. They don't even know they're starving. But there's something there that's a void, and they're wondering why that's there. It's there because you're starving. There's malnutrition. Something's not right. You're being fed the corn husk of this world through religious systems who are watering down God's word, and you're not really being fed something that is challenging, that's convicting and corrective in your life. Edifying at the same time. Conviction is always edifying. Well, I said conviction is always edifying. It's good for you. See, I can see a spiritual problem right there because of the response. Why is conviction so edifying? Because God loves me enough to convict me. He cares about me enough to tell me the truth and to lift me up from the miry clay and to set me in the right place. And that is good. It builds me up. It doesn't tear me down. But then again, he has to come in to bring repentance to tear down something before he can build something up. And God is for me, not against me. So whatever he says is for my good. See, I figured it out. And I know that's true. I've seen it happen too many times in my life. But you see, a lot of times people don't think their faith. They end up departing the faith or end up in a shipwreck. Or they end up in a lot of places that aren't good. And so they feed on something. Every day you're feeding on something. Every day you're taking in something. I'm not talking about physical food. You're taking in, because when you get in that car, you cut on that radio or you cut on that MP3 player if you got one, or you cut on the CD or you put your cassette in or whatever. You cut it on and you start listening. And it's going in. Feed yourself right there. You start feeding. Maybe you put in a tape and listen to a message. But you're feeding. You're at the trough. And something's going into your life. And so again, we come to the place where we ask ourselves, what are we feeding ourselves? What are you feeding your faith? Psalms 141 verse 4. Psalms 141 verse 4 says this. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. This is what he said. Don't let my heart go that way. Is that a good prayer? Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work lawlessness. And let me not eat of their dainties. I don't want to eat their trash. I don't want to be around them. So let me not be tempted by their sinful lifestyle. Let me not be one who wants to look at their entertainment and look at all of their pleasures and their parties and the things that they're doing. And don't let that draw me and pull me away from you. Because if I know, if I get around that stuff and listen to it enough, it'll begin to take me into that direction. So it all comes down to this one thing, in my opinion. Commitment. It takes a commitment to seek and find the truth. They were seeking for something, but their motivation was the excitement, the miracles. They were laboring for something because they just ate the bread. He multiplied the loaves and they were fed. It was all the external. He challenged them, don't labor for this which perishes. If you want to work the works of God, then believe on Him that God has sent. And it'll bring you into a relationship and you'll begin to be nourished and fed, and vitality and strength will be infused into your life. That's where it all comes from. And that's why you have this relationship with Him if you're born again. But it takes commitment to seek after that. This is the core foundation belief of a Christian. And if you're committed, then you'll go in the right direction. Because you don't know what all tomorrow takes is going to take place in your life, but you do know this. I am committed, but what am I committed to? Am I committed just to my job and just to seeking money and seeking the things of this world and getting my way and manipulating? Or am I committed to Christ and His ways? Commitment to do the will of God. This is larger than you know. Commitment to do. How many of you in here will say with all of your heart, I am committed without reservation to do the will of God? I want you to think about that. I'm committed without any reservations to do the will. I don't know what His will is about some things, but I'm committed to it because that's the perfect way to go. So when I find out what His will is, then I have to obey that. Commitment to do His will. I want you to look with me in John chapter 4. Because a lot of Christians will say, yeah, until it comes to what God reveals. John chapter 4 and verse 34. But I want you to see the significance of this. In John 4, verse 34, when Jesus said unto them, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Now that's a powerful statement. Because my whole life and where I get my vitality, my nourishment, where I get my life from, is doing the will of Him that sent me. And I just don't start something, I finish it. Now that's significant as far as the Christian life is concerned. Doing the will of God, and I want you to listen to me, doing the will of God will lift the veil. A commitment to doing the will of God will lift the veil. You can't see some things. I can't see some things. But I'm committed to the will of God. And if I'm committed to the will of God, when He reveals it to me, the veil will start to lift. Only if I'm committed, though. Because when I'm committed to His Word and to His will, what He says, when it's clear to me, I'm not talking about what I'm not clear about, where I have confusion or where I have questions. Keep asking until you get the answers. That when it becomes clear to you that you see it, that's the will of God. And all of a sudden the veil is lifted. And you see something that other people don't see. Look at the next verse. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. What, see, Jesus saw what the disciples did not see. And the reason he saw what the disciples did not see is because he was committed to the will of God. And the will of God was to win souls. We could put that in this context. Therefore, he was able to see that there are people out there that want to know. There are people out there that are hungry. There are people out there that really are just waiting for the right person to come along and to say the right thing. And they will hear something, and all of a sudden the veil will start to lift. A little here and a little there. And you look at that and you realize that how much do you look back to in your life and realize that you could see something because of your commitment and relationship with God and nobody else could see it. And you sat there and you shook your head so often, like, why don't they get this? It's because they're not committed. And so Jesus could see the harvest, what the disciples could not see. Why? Because Jesus was committed to the will of God. And that's all I'm asking you. I'm not asking you to jump off a bridge. I'm not asking you to. I'm asking you, are you committed to the will of God? To feed on it. Because it'll feed your faith. Because everything in here is the will of God. All the promises are the will of God. All the conditions are the will of God. These principles, the Sermon on the Mount, is the will of God. It's all in here. And that's why we renew our mind. That we might be not conformed to this world's way, but to know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's what our commitment is. And so young people are committed. I'm committed to the will. All of a sudden, God begins to reveal to you modesty. Well, I'm not committed to that. See, that's the problem. That's why you can't see. That's why you're blinded, because you're feeding on garbage. You've been feeding on the corn husk of this world and some religion who accept that kind of thing. And because of that, you can't see. You're blind. And the devil's behind all of that, no doubt. And a lot of religion's behind all of that. And so Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says it very clearly. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If a man hungers and thirsts for it, he'll be filled. If I'm hungry and I want to go out and get something to eat and to drink because I'm hungry, I'll go pursue it. If I'm hungry spiritually, I'll pursue after it. I'll seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and something will get to happen. If we truly are hungry for righteousness, we will feed on righteousness. Not wickedness. We will feed on that which we know is right. Look over in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Because let me bring it to this place right here. The first thing we need to be committed to is to eat the right kind of food, faith food, daily. That's the first commitment we need. A commitment to eat the right kind of faith food daily. Because if you're committed to that, you know that there's a daily obligation in your life. Now, you're not going to get up in the morning and get all flustered because the phone rang and you weren't able to, you know, get right into the Word. But you just get yourself in it. You know that's where you're going. Okay, I feel bad about making my pot of coffee first. Well, quit being a baby. Go make your pot of coffee, toast, get your toast ready and everything. You just sit down and take your time. You'll get there. Just don't make it some kind of crazy, weird, legal thing. Just get up in the morning and move that way. It'll all work itself out. Okay, we're going to get there. But it's a commitment. I'm not going to go in there and get my toast and my banana and cereal, whatever, and cut on the TV. Garbage in, garbage out. Now, I'm going to open up the Word and begin to, you know, pray that God will bless me as I open the Word up and believe He'll illuminate my eyes. And then I begin to read. And as I read, I may see something, or somebody comes to my mind, or something in my life is exposed. And there I go. I'm going down that road. Wherever God's going to take me, I'm going to go down that. And before you know it, I realize 10 minutes have gone by, 30 minutes, an hour. I've got to get to work because time, because I've been feeding at the right place. Isaiah chapter 55. Listen to what he says here. Verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Listen diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. The things of God. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you as even the sure mercies of David. And it goes on, verse 6, seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near, and let the wicked forsake his way, because that's what he does when you begin to seek him. Come and buy. No price, it just takes time. A little effort. A little thinking. A little meditating. Pondering. And opening your heart up and saying, oh, my Lord and my God, I never saw that before. And you begin to find yourself repenting. But you walk away cleansed. You walk away edified because God loves you enough to approach you as you approach Him. You draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. And He's dealing with your life and He's building you up and strengthening you. You're feeding. And you're feeding your faith and you're becoming stronger because you do that. And so you call. God calls us to come to Him. And He calls only those who hunger. If you do not hunger, you will not go. And this is the problem. I don't know if you have this kind of hunger. Because you just can't open the Word of God up and you can't just cut on a message and listen to a tape and somehow or another, it happens. You've got to hunger. You've got to want to know the truth. When you have questions, that's good. Because questions are showing that there's something going on inside of you that want answers. And we all want answers. And that is good. I'm not questioning God. I just have questions about some of these things. So you begin to ask these questions. And you know, like Radio Shack says, you have questions, we have answers. Well, you got questions, God has answers. He might not get them all overnight. But if you keep on, you'll get them. Sometimes it might take 10 years. And all of a sudden you look back and say, I never saw that before. I've been wondering about that. Now I know. Because you're committed to it, to eat the right kind of food to build your faith up. And you do it on a daily basis. And it's amazing how many people just go to the wrong direction. Like in 2 Peter chapter 2, where there's a warning there in 2 Peter chapter 2, where he warns how false prophets were in the old times and false teachers and how they will sneak in. They will bring in messages very cunning and craftily into, and it says, verse 2 of 2 Peter 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with hypocritical words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So it's amazing how people will easily listen to the junk food teachers. They will. I mean, it's kind of like all the little churches, the Wendy's and the Burger Chefs and, you know, Captain D's and whatever, and Taco Bell. I mean, it's like that's a church. The church of Taco Bell. The church of Wendy's. The church of what? The church of prosperity or the church of adultery or the church of a church of compromise or watered down. And people like to go to that kind of stuff because they're not going to hear anything that's going to sting. They're not going to hear anything that corrects or challenges their life whatsoever. And it's amazing how they just love junk food. And it's just like they've been conditioned for that. And when they hear something like it, it's all of a sudden, I ain't never heard them like that. That can't be so. Well, wait a minute. Maybe you're blind because of a lack of commitment to be committed to God's Word. Because the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 24, several times he said, watch out in the last days. Because deceivers will come along. There will come false Christs, false prophets, and false teachers deceiving many. And over again, we're taught about deception all throughout the Bible. I mean, he warns us about that in Acts chapter 20. Paul warned the church, after I leave, well, disciples, false disciples will rise up even among you. Wolves will come in, sparing not the sheep. You mean to tell me there are people like that out there? Oh, yeah. Anything for a dollar. I mean, you think the Muslim religion is so bad and how merciless they are when they kill and they bomb. They don't care about anybody. Let me tell you something right now. There are a lot of religious people in America who call themselves Christian that are just as bad as they are. Just a little different way they do it. They have no mercy. They'd do anything to get you a dollar. Just sit it in. They just want your money. They're liars and they're deceivers, the Bible says, and this judgment's not too far away from them. So they'll sell you easy believism. And that's what we have today, an easy believism. All you got to do is come to church, join the church, and be a part of the church. We'll make you a deacon. We'll make you a Sunday school teacher. We'll make you this. We'll make you that. We'll get you involved in this thing. What do you know about the Lord? Nothing. Oh, that's okay. You take the kindergarten. And they go in there and teach them crazy stuff. Like somebody was just telling me recently, I said, hey, come back. As the stuff comes back, that's why I got to be careful what goes in. About parents raising their children and how they correct their children. Well, they don't correct them with timeouts no more. They don't correct them with, you know, a whipping. And it's 1, 2, 3 magic. Yeah, right. That's what I said. What is that? Well, 1, 2, 3. Well, the first offense, one, you get 20 minutes now. That's the first one. Okay, and 20 minutes later, two, I'll give you another 20 minutes. And then three, you go to your room for 5 minutes. Boy, I won out of this. What is this world coming to? People feed on that junk. They'll produce junk. And we wonder why we got a generation of kids that grow up spoiled. Because they're taught to push their parents and taught to push it as far as they can to see how much they can get away with, and parents let them. And that ain't good. And so the results of all of that is we have spoiled and corrupt children, a spoiled and corrupt generation because of a lot of junk food. And the parents have been eating it too. And I wonder how much that is in even in this church, which should not be. Because like I said before, you're the parent, not the friend. You need to search and seize. Amen. So people are not told to forsake their sins. People are told to come into church with their sins. Now it's fine to come to church to hear what God has to say. You understand people grow. But the preacher never says anything about their wicked ways, their lewdness, their carnality. They can curse after church, smoke after church. They can pass around dirty stuff in church. The preacher ain't going to say nothing. He don't want to rock the boat. That's called, you know, sinner-friendly churches. And that ain't what God called us. He called us to make stands about truth. So if you're saved and you repented and you've forsaken certain things in your life, and you're on your way. Now, some more things may come down the road that you have to start forsaking. I don't know, but if you're committed, if it's the will of God, you'll do it. Are you with me? Because that's what happened in my life, and that's what keeps on happening because I begin to see this. You remember John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she understood the message of Jesus. Jesus got through to her, and she believed. And that's what he wants to happen to all of us. Something happened in her life that changed her. Mark chapter 5, the Gadarene demoniac who was all tangled up and had, you know, I mean, he was in chains. This man had self-destruction controlled this man. And Jesus cast his spirit out of him, and it says later on down in Mark chapter 5, about verse 14 to 15, he was sitting there in his right mind. He sat at the feet of Jesus. What was he doing? He was eating good stuff now. He'd been eating garbage all of his life that had possessed him with demonic activity because of all the garbage, but now he got in some good stuff, wholesome food began to come in, and his faith was being fed. And all of a sudden, he was in his right mind. I mean, most of this world is not, it's insane. Our government's going insane. I'm not kidding. They have gone over the... Something's wrong. There's a spirit that is operating here. And I guess it's part of what God wants to do in the last days. I mean, I don't know all the answers to that. But you see that and you think, these people are going crazy. They really are. It's like, you know, where you need another $1 million. Well, just print it. Don't worry about it. Where are you going to get it from? Oh, we'll figure it out later. China will end up owning us. Or whatever. Luke chapter 10. Mary sat at Jesus' feet to hear his word. Remember that? And Martha was encumbered. I mean, she was eating the bread of worry. She was eating the bread of being encumbered by everything else and hospitality, which is fine in a right context, but she was so full of that care and of the sorrows of the day and the problems that she couldn't sit down and be still. And that's true of so many of us. But do we have so many, I mean, problems in our life that it pulls us away from God? Rather than drawing, every problem you have should draw you to God. Should make you know that take your care and cast it upon Him. You look at this world today, I mean, religiously speaking, people have the Bible studies and churches and you have all this stuff, seminars and radios and talk about religion and Christianity. You hear all this stuff, the books, the churches and everything else. But let me ask you a question. Why is there no faith or no holiness? Why? Because it's amazing. Go to the bookstore and look at some of the junk. I go there often. There's junk food on every shelf. Some of it you're appalled at. And there's some jewels here and there. Because God's Word is like a jewel. It's treasure. But it's so much of it is so much junk food. And yet we have all of this that's given to us, and there's no commitment, there's no holiness, there is no faith, there's no sense of, you know, zeal for God. Something's wrong with what they're eating, isn't it? It's just a Sunday morning mentality or something. There's no commitment throughout the day to live this life. I mean, most people are being talked out of their faith. Most people are being talked out of holiness, talked out of commitment, rather than into it. Oh, it's not that difficult. It's not that. Jesus didn't mean it that way. No, no, that's just for the 12. So we hear all these excuses. Oh, that's not for today. And it goes on and on to people just think, well, you know, you just go to church and before you know it, you got the world's music in there. And everybody is just, you know, it's the Beatles music. And they're just jumping around to all of that stuff rather than really bowing before God and worshiping Him with a true heart. Who are you listening to? What are you listening to? What are you feeding yourself with? Shouldn't you know something about the person you're listening to? Well, let's see over here in 2 Timothy 3:14 what it says. See, the problem is we cut it on. I mean, people come to me for it. I mean, I hate it when they do it because I know where it's going to go. They bring me, man, you ought to hear this so good. And you take it and you hear it and you think, guy is off into all kinds of things. You think, oh, God, I got to take us back to them and I got to tell them. Yeah, nobody will bring me nothing. We're good. It'll save me a lot of time. 2 Timothy 3:14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That is so valuable. Because you know something about the man who's teaching. You know who he is. You know his testimony. You know he's married to the woman that sits there by him, not somebody else's wife. You've been in his home. You've been around him. You've talked to him. You see his weaknesses, his faults. He's hiding nothing from you. You know what he believes and where he stands. You've seen him make stands. You've seen him walk out things. You know who he is. You know he's not perfect. He hasn't sprouted any wings yet. You know that. But you know that he is sincere about his beliefs, that he has some integrity to his life, and that's what he's saying here. What do they believe about, you know, the Bible? What do they believe about inspiration? Do they believe the Bible's inspired? What do they believe about the doctrines of Christ? Do they believe in the doctrines of Christ? And what do they believe about the Sermon on the Mount? What do they believe about marriage and healing and protection? What do they believe? Because you know something about who, the person you've learned from. You've seen him walk out things. And so this is very important. How do they live? Are they applying the truth to their own life? Are they just letting you get away with everything and not saying something to challenge your life? I like a challenge. If we don't like challenge in our life, I mean, you know, that's why communism draws so many people. And that's why cults draw so many people, is because it requires a commitment. And Christianity requires it, but it's a little different. And when you commit yourself to do the will of God, to know it and to do it, the veil will start lifting up. And you'll start seeing things that nobody else sees. Do they point you to Jesus constantly? Follow Him. That's what Paul said in Colossians 1. We point you to Jesus. We labor, striving in the Word in order to bring you and present you to Christ mature. That's our only obligation and duty to do that, and that's what we keep on doing. We're not trying to get you to follow us, but yet Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. We're pointing you away from us to Jesus. See if it, I mean, go home and see if it be so. And if it is, it's the will of God. And if you'll commit it, you'll do it. And there's where it becomes hard, because Christians say, I'm committed, until it comes to you start talking about the music in the world and the parties, and you start talking about the old associations, and you start talking about certain things that I ain't ready to give up. Well, then you're blind. There's something wrong. Nobody's going to make you do it. Because I want God to deal with your heart in such a way that when you do it, you'll smile. Because that's the good part about it, because you can smile when you do it, because you know it is right. Look back in 2 Timothy 3:7. You ain't got to go far. Just back up seven verses. I mean, look what he says there. Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. What's wrong here? I mean, ever learning, why? Well, I think that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is just not too far across the page. The reason is, as you read over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, because the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So the reason they're ever learning is because they have itching ears. I'm not satisfied with this message. I want something else that's more accommodating. I want something that will let me get away with what I want to do in life. I don't want anything that tells me I got to take up a cross. I won't tell anything that tells me I got to deny myself. Wait a minute. Nobody's making you do it. Just be committed. It's the will of God. And if you're committed to that, then when you come to that crossroads, God will deal with you till you make that commitment in your life, because you've already started that and He'll finish it in your life. And that's what God requires of all of us. But then we come to the place where you find that too much sugar-coated diets out there in the spiritual realm. And people end up getting spiritual diabetes. They really do, because they can't absorb truth into their life. They're so used to the sugar. It's like tea. My wife don't put hardly, and rarely puts any. She does, I can tell right away. When you drink that tea, I mean, it just it's tea. Put a lemon in it to give it a little bit of something. And she puts sugar in it, you can tell it. You go out here sometimes and you get this tea at Arby's or somewhere, and it's sugar in it, you almost spit it out. Because, see, you're not used to that. You know that it's not good. You've weaned yourself from it. But the people who are on that, boy, they want more. Give me some more. This is not sweet enough. I go to 7-Eleven sometimes, once in a while. Starbucks has a way of getting to you. But that sugar, I watch people put sugar in their coffee. I mean, I've seen them take up those little bags, eight of those little bags, just put them in there. And that ain't enough, they'll put some more in there. I'm talking about a little cup of coffee. Sugar. Now, people go to church the same way. They want a sugar diet. Give me some candy today, preacher. Make me feel good. Tell me how nice I am. Tell me I ain't going to hell. Tell me not to repent of fornication. Tell me I don't have to give up all this. Tell me not to take up a cross. Just give me sugar. Give me a popsicle. No. I'm not going to. I'm going to tell you the truth. If you don't like it, then that's between you and the Lord. God will deal with you on that level. But I have a responsibility to do that. And then secondly, not only is it a commitment to seek God's word daily to feed your faith, but it's also a commitment to lay aside certain wrong foods. And we'll go over to 2 Peter. And how many of you, if you knew that certain foods would kill you, that you would avoid it? Would you? Okay, 2 Peter. I'm going to tell you what. That's true spiritually. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Excuse me. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside junk food, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So there's something about coming to the Lord that there's something about the spiritual taste to it. The flavor of it, spiritually speaking. His goodness and His kindness and His grace. He received you where you were. He forgave you of your sins, wrapped His wonderful, loving, everlasting arms around you, said, you're in the palm of my hand. I have engraved you there, and I am starting a work in your life, and I will finish it. But then you come to these certain places in your life because you came in with a lot of baggage. Did you come in with any baggage? And you came in with a lot of baggage. So God said, okay, now I'm going to start to slice away at that baggage in your life and begin to expose things, and I want you to lay it aside. And then He starts that work in your life, and here you come. Certain things of the world that are sinful lifestyles that you came out of, that you still maybe have some attachment to some of those things, He says, get rid of it. Somewhere in all of your lives, you young people out there, and some of us older ones, there's going to come a place, you come to that place that God's going to give you an ultimatum to make certain decisions in your life. And you will not go any further until you make that commitment to do it. Because that's what it's all about. It's a commitment to find it, to know it, to understand it, to apply it. And if I am in that place with God, no matter what He shows me, when I understand it, I'm going to do it His way. And the veil's lifted and I find myself then feeding my faith because I realize that I've got to do this on a regular basis if I want to stay strong. Because when I'm in a trial, I don't go out there whining. When I'm in a trial, I'm not going to run to all the world and say, oh man, so bad, so hard. I've got to run to God. I've got to feed my faith. I got to guard my ears and guard my eyes. Because if I don't do that, I'm going to start feeding it junk food and it's going to begin to pull me down. It's going to come back into my system and begin to corrupt me and water down the truth in my life. And so you look at this and you say, well, how important is it for you to learn the things of God? It's that important because as newborn babes, desire, crave. What is your craving? Chocolate? What is your craving? I mean, a milkshake? I mean, a candy bar? Well, it ought to be the Word of God. Crave the sincere, unadulterated, not diluted, not watered down milk. Now, He's not talking about meat here. He's talking about milk. Babies take milk in. And we know what babies are like. 1 Corinthians 3 says they're about being carnal. And full of, you get envy and you bicker a little bit. But I want you to feed on this milk because I'm going to get you to the place that you won't have to wear diapers no more, but you'll grow up and start taking meat in. And the meat can be the deeper things of God. And so you need to nurse yourself with this so that you can come to this place that you begin to grow. Because if you desire spiritual things in your life, it's going to cause you to grow. And if you don't desire them, you're going to get weak. Because, let's face it, either we do desire the things of God or something replaces that desire. And what replaces it, generally, is what the world offers. And all the entertainment and everything else, not that it's all bad, but when we begin to allow that to dominate our lives and to rule it, it becomes a force in our life that it takes away all spiritual nourishment in our life. And what we're talking about here is verse 1 of 1 Peter 2. If that is in your life, and such like things, malnutrition is in your life, spiritually speaking. And that's the problem. The story of two wolves that the Cherokee Indian was teaching his grandson about life. And he said, there's a battle going on inside of me that's raging. It's a terrible battle. He said, there's two wolves. He said, and these two wolves always seem to be at odds with each other. He said, one of those wolves, he said, it's like envy and it's strife and it's lust and it's pride and it's hate and it's anger. He said, that's one of those wolves. He said, but then there's another wolf in there too. It's a joy, peace, and long-suffering and gentleness, meekness, and love. He said, that is there too in his life. And he was teaching his grandson a lesson. His grandson listened to that a little while and he said, well, which one of them wins the battle? He says, the one you feed the most. Isn't that true? Which wins the battle? The one you feed the most. You feed your lust, you feed your anger, and your jealousy, and your envy. You feed it. You feed your bitterness. It'll win the battle. But if you feed joy, if you feed faith, and if you feed love, and long, if you feed it, it'll win the battle. It's called the cross, folks. That's where the battle is. Which one are you feeding? Because often we do go to that trough of unforgiveness or grudge. Often we do allow something inside of us, you know, that where we're defiant. We feed our defiance. We feed these things and we want to go to somebody and say, you know, let me tell you what they said. And they said, yeah, that's really, they shouldn't have done that to you. Well, you're feeding it. You go to somebody else, you know what they said? And they said, I don't want to hear it. You need to get it right in your heart. Let me tell you what God says. He says, repent. See, it's all about what you feed. That's why I asked you the question this morning. What are you feeding your faith? Because whatever you're feeding it, garbage in, garbage out. And if you're feeding it faith in, faith out. That's the way it's going to work in everybody's life. And so it's all about what are you feeding to your faith. And right here in 1 Peter 2, that's what he's saying. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. I mean, like over in Isaiah 58, listen to what he says here, back over to Isaiah 58. We were in 55. Let's go to 58. He's talking here about the true fast of God. People think, I mean, fasting is good. Don't get me wrong. But a lot of people are trying to do all of the abstaining from foods, which is good. And in doing that, you do it 3 days. Some do it five, seven, whatever, or a day. You do that. It does open you up a little more to a spiritual sense. And it's a cleansing. The body goes through cleansing, does it not? Well, he's telling them here in Isaiah 58, it's not so much the abstaining from food, but it's the abstaining from sin. It's the true fast of God. That's interesting. So in Isaiah 58 and verse 6, he says very clearly, Is not this the fast I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? It is not to deal thy bread to the hungry. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? That thou bring to the poor that are cast out to the house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy real reward. When? When you're committed to this, the veil will lift. Then he goes on in verse 9, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Then shalt thou cry, and he shall say, here I am, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke. And the yoke here is the pointing of the finger and speaking vanity. pointing a finger, criticizing everybody else and legalism and all that stuff. And he goes on and tells them in verses 10 and 11, "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday." Light will come when you're committed to that, doing it God's way. And that's why so many people are blinded. They turn away from the things that God is saying and they turn to the negative rather than turning away from the negative influences in their life. How many things in your life do you see that you are indulging in that's feeding you in a negative way? Think about it. The doubt, the fear, the worry, the anger. What's feeding that? Because God ain't feeding it. The devil is. The world is. Your flesh might like it, but you're feeding that evil wolf. And it's gonna devour you if you keep on feeding it. And so we have to come to the place we're willing to cleanse ourselves. Remember the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed. Commitment to do God's will again." And so again, folks, it always comes back down to a relationship with God and what are you feeding your faith. But let me say one more word. Exercise. Exercise. Everybody likes to go to the gym and exercise. I walk 2 miles a day except on Sunday. Exercise is good. It's amazing they tell you out there taking all these diet supplements and these various kinds of diet pills or health pills and stuff. I always say this with exercise. Well, throw all that other way and just exercise. Because that's where the answer is. And they know it. That's why they put that little clause in there to protect themselves. But turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Timothy 4. You know, the word exercise is in the Bible. 1 Timothy 4, 7. "But refuse," now notice what he says here, "in a negative way we should have nothing to do with myths and profane and old wives' fables, and exercise ourselves rather unto godliness." And the word exercise is where we get our word gymnastics. And we all know we go to the gym to exercise. So what he's talking to us about here is really exercise. The word could be, the Amplified version says this, in verse 7, the latter part, "Train yourself towards godliness." Train yourself. So keeping yourself spiritually fit. And so what he's saying to us, one Greek dictionary I have, and I don't usually go this direction, but sometimes it's important too, says it's the present imperative, which means keep training yourself. In other words, we are in training constantly. It's not something we do for a few years and then we have arrived. Like you go through a program and you train and now you are out of the training. In Christ, you're always in training. You're always exercising. You're always doing this thing. He says, but exercise yourself to what? Godliness. In other words, cultivate this godly, holy life. And it's a constant appropriation. It's a constant exercise of your mind, your thoughts, meditation, thinking, contemplation, talking about it, teaching, studying, learning, living. It's a constant thing in your life. And that's what he's saying here. For bodily exercise profiteth little. I mean, it profits, but it says little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. So you see that godliness, if we are trained in that direction, that it brings to us something that is now rewarding in eternity also. You can't beat that. So if I want to train myself, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks there about running the race, to be temperate in all things. And we talk about the Olympics, these people train to get into the Olympics. Look what they give up. Look what they sacrifice to be able to get into the games. But he's applying this to us in the spiritual sense to not be shadow boxing, but to run to obtain. They do it to get a corruptible crown. We do it to get an incorruptible crown. So we're constantly thinking and we're meditating and pondering certain things, getting answers to things, and God's opening and making it clear, lifting the veil, and we're committed to certain things. And let me ask you a question. What you've committed yourself to, has it made you better? What's wrong with it? Is it such a burden? Is it too heavy? Then, well, you may back off. Maybe you're putting more on yourself than you should. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so if you're committed to Him and you're yoked up with Him, wherever He goes, you go. And that's an interesting thing about the oxen, how they yoked them up, because a lot of times when they yoked them up, they take a big old ox, been around a long time. They bring that young little old fresh heifer on in there, and they put him up there next to that big old ox. And that old thing went to kick and go this way, but it couldn't. It had to go with the old one. It had to follow. And that's what God is saying. You yoke yourself up with Christ, He'll lead you in the right direction. Learn of me. That's what He says, learn. So exercise yourself to godliness. The opposite would be like they do in 2 Peter 2:14. 2 Peter 2:14, they exercise themselves to sin. They exercise, they train. They're in training, folks. A whole lot of young people today in training to sin. 2 Peter 2 and verse 14, is it? Says, having their eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. A heart trained to sinful ways. Is that what the school system, universities, Hollywood, and all the things we have out there, so full of pollution, are training our children to exercise deadly in things that are polluted? And to look at, to watch, to talk about, the language that comes out of the mouth, the way they dress, the fact that they are involved in fornication, drugs, and all kinds of illicit, immoral things. Is it because they've been trained that way? Yep. It's been approved of. But when you come to Christ, it all turns around. Exercise. And so, this is all about, what are you feeding your faith? Because if you're feeding your faith, it all comes back to this last, final thing, commitment to do the will of God. That's it. Because you're feeding it. You're training yourself to stay in that mode daily because you know that starvation can come in. You look at Paul's commitment, and his commitment was to run the race, to lay everything aside that he might be able to obtain. I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and I forget the things that are behind. I count everything but dung to apprehend Christ because his commitment was to Christ. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he says, I have not shunned to teach you the whole counsel of God. And that's what we have to be committed to, the whole revelation as he gives it to us as individuals. Do we know the whole revelation? No. But he's giving us more and more. And the more he gives us, the more is required of us. He that is faithful in little will be faithful over much. Are you being faithful to the little bit that God has given you? The little breadcrumbs? Like the woman says, we'll eat the crumbs under, the dogs will eat the crumbs under the table. I'll take what God gives me. And when I eat that, like that Syrophoenician woman, something good will happen because it's the exercise of my faith. Nothing can go wrong in the will of God. The will of God is undefeatable. Because he that doeth the will of God lives and abides forever. So what are you feeding your faith? What's being fed to you? Are you being force-fed by the university, colleges, and schools? Force-fed by Hollywood? Force-fed by somebody? Or is it because you're opening up your mind and your will and your heart to be fed that way and you constantly do that, then you wonder why you come to church oppressed. You wonder why things didn't go well for you. You wonder why you're angry or you're bitter. You wonder why things aren't going well for you. It's because you're fed on it all day long. You never stopped to even acknowledge God. Well, Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16 is where we will close. Because this is what Jeremiah said, and this is my cry, and I pray it is for you too. Jeremiah 15. And verse 16. Thy words were found. Every one of you got a Bible. God's words are written on those pages. I did eat them. Now, a word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Is that what you get out of God's word? Is it a joy and rejoicing of your heart? You can say that's the health of your heart. That's what you can say. And then you remember Proverbs chapter 18? Proverbs chapter 18. And verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life, and the power of the tongue. They that eat it, you eat the negative, it'll come back. What you sow is what you reap. You're going to murmur, complain, and criticize. You eat that kind of fruit, it brings death. If you eat life, and you speak positive things, you hold on to the joy and peace, and you encourage other people, and you stay with the Lord, you'll eat that, and it'll bring reward in your life too. So what are you eating? What's your diet? Do you need to change your diet? Do you need to make some decisions in your life? Do you need to start exercising a little more? Do you need to give up some of the junk food? Do you need to make some decisions in your life? Do you need to cut off that old wolf in your life you've been feeding that's trying to destroy your life? What do you need to do? Because that decision is yours. And I would advise you to do what Jeremiah did and to go start eating the Word. Find it, meditate on it, ponder on it, write questions down, seek for the answers, and believe God to bring them to you, to make it clear to you, and then start applying it to your life. And you'll find that God will prosper you. He will bless you. He will be with you. He will answer your prayers. He will lead you. He will guide you. And it all will go well with you the rest of the days of your life. That's a good choice to make. Like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to put His finger upon each and every one of our hearts where we're allowing the things of this world and junk food to come into our life, where there are things that are spiritual junk that are robbing and stealing, killing and destroying, and bringing us death and not life. And we pray, Father, that You would turn us around. You would grant us grace to see, to lift the veil, to know what is right and what is wrong, that we might make the right choices in this life, that we might be blessed in all things. And we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your mercy. And we thank You, Lord, that the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn. It gets brighter and brighter unto the full day. And I pray that You would continue to guide Your people and to keep them and preserve them. In Jesus' name.